Good morning, church. Please stand as you are able and join me in the prayer of illumination. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the God who does not change, and your goodness endures forever. As we open and hear your word today, help us to know who you are and who we are. Open our eyes so that we might see your ways. Engage our minds so that we might understand your ways, and soften our hearts so that we might love your ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Today's reading from the Word of God comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Please follow along in your own Bibles or in the pew Bibles in front of you, beginning on page 685. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks so much, Tim. Well, we are in the middle of a sermon series called Dollars and Discipleship, and we're talking about money. And last week, if you weren't here, we talked about a very fundamental principle when it comes to our life in relationship to God and our money, and it's this simple truth that everything belongs to God, right? And some of you might say, won't be like, amen, yeah. Like, are you sure like that? I think this stuff over here is mine. We're often uncomfortable with that. But if we really think about it, what we gain in our understanding that everything belongs to God is that God is a very generous God. And as we talk about money, one of the things that we want to focus in is, if we are the children of a generous God, what does it mean for us to be a generous people, right? And so we'll be talking about that more in weeks to come. But one of the benefits that we have, especially in a series like this, is just to hear from some of you. And so I want to invite up the Wongs to come up here, and they're just going to share a little bit about the ways that generosity has actually been an important part of their life. So can we welcome Katie and Chris as they come on up here? Careful, I'll ask you to tell a joke. All right, yeah. He only has one joke, and we've all heard it. All right, so, hey guys, I'm so grateful that you're just willing to share a little bit this morning. And so I just wanted to start, because I have observed, and those who know you have observed, some of the unique ways that you have been generous in your life. And so I just wanted to start by asking, like, what does it mean for you guys as a family to be generous with your life?
And this was the question that we've been debating all week, because we were like, what does generous even mean? We had to look up the word. We were like, what does this word even mean? Because a lot of everything we do, our philosophy, and I think why we work so well together, is that we've always just had this heart of, let's just help other people. Let's just do as much as we can to serve the people around us, build that community. And in nonprofit fundraising, there's this framework that they use called the 5 T's, which is time, talent, treasure, ties, and testimony. And we're not rich people. We don't make a lot of money in either of our jobs. So we know we have lots of time sometimes that we can spend with helping with people or spending with people. we have a lot of talents that we do, like baking or cooking or just giving of our physical efforts or things like that. So I think that's, without knowing that framework, that's what we've been already kind of doing, and that's why we've been able to think about it together. How do we do it as a family? You know, it's not just an individual effort. How do we align and achieve that mission together?
She's like, well said, well said. Well, Katie, maybe you can kind of transition this, because there's something that you've done for, you know, over the years. I think even when I first met you, you're like, there was something very noticeable about just the way that you'd been generous. And so I wonder if both of you can share about ways, specific ways that you have kind of leaned into what it means to be generous in your life.
Yeah, I think, so I work for Granite Telecommunications here in Quincy, which I think is one of the top charitable companies in Massachusetts. So every year they give $5,000 to spend to Dana-Farber or Children's Hospital to anybody that shaves their head or donates to Locks of Love, but I never have long enough hair for that. So I've shaved my head probably 5 times over the last 10 years. Like Chris said, we don't have $5,000 to give every year, but if the company will,
yeah,
I'm signing up. And it really was, I was touched by cancer right when they announced it. Had a friend that was battling, and she did make it through, but it just hit me really hard that year when I was like, I need to do this. So, and then once you do it, it's just a few months of no hair. but...
Awesome. I think a lot of people, like, we think about, so oftentimes when we're thinking about generosity, we're thinking about like money, or like, I need to give money, money, money. And then we're like, does it have to be money? Like, no, there's other creative ways to do it. And now people are like, can it please be money? Like, does that, wait, do I have? That's like, that's such a huge sacrifice. And it's been amazing to watch you do that. Yeah.
Yeah, I think over the years, I think we've always just tried to see what can we do to help our community, help people around us, and, you know, whether it's helping with Father Bill's or we used to have this ministry here where we would, a few of us would partner with a homeless single mom, and that was really touching because it was just a small group and it was just working with her. And I remember going up to let her use my car to, because she was trying to get a driver's license, so she had to practice driving, which is really stress-inducing, so I understand how any parent feels, because you're driving in real life. But, you know, I think we've also tried to do as many get-togethers as possible. Like, we've tried to invite as many people over to our house. We used to hold, before COVID, we used to have monthly dinners. We would just invite as many people as possible over to our house, just the first Sunday of every month, just to have dinner. And again, it's not that we have lots of money to provide, but we like cooking. We have lots of, we had some space we could invite people, and we wanted to create that community as much as possible. So we've always been trying to do as much as we can outside of, you know, we were waylaid a little bit by having kids and like their demands of just being toddlers. And but now that they're getting older, now that they can join in on us, now it's been great to see that they we are also, our philosophy is let's do it together. It's an expected part of life to, how do we all do it as a family, serve the people around us and help other people that maybe just need an extra hand sometimes.
Awesome, awesome. So you've got something coming up that you're actually doing right now. Can you share a little bit about that?
Yeah, so for some of you, a lot of you already know that I'm involved with Samaritans. It's a suicide prevention nonprofit. And I, you know, we'll talk about this also when we talk about like the faith part, but a lot of it is I had a childhood friend who died by suicide in high school. And so, and then I've had a client die by suicide, and also just I've had friends that felt suicidal and I had to intervene. So it's been a part of my life, and so I've been really compelled to really help as much as I can. So I'm on the board of this Samaritans, and on Tuesday, June 10th, I'm actually doing a 22-kilometer walk. And it's just by myself. It's not part of an event. I'm just holding a fundraiser by myself. I'm going to be walking through Weymouth, Hingham, and Quincy wearing a 20-pound weight vest just for... Just be, and I'm doing 22 kilometers and 20 because it's the statistically average of 22 veterans a day die by suicide. Mm. So that's why I'm also trying to raise awareness for Home Base, that a nonprofit that does mental health care for veterans. And so that's what I'm doing. I'm trying to raise $5,000 for this program that they have called Hey Sam, which is a a text hotline for youth up to age 24. They can, any youth can text somebody, a peer, a trained peer, when they're in crisis, and they can just talk to them anytime. So I think it's just a cool thing to be able to pay for somebody to go through training and be able to provide that service for them.
Yeah, awesome. We can, so.
You don't have to clap for that one.
Chris is like, don't clap, give. You can, you can actually join Chris's team there, and we'll leave that up. But one more question for you guys is just, how does your faith inform how you think about your lives and generosity?
I'll say this. One of the quotes that always stands out to me, and it's not even from the Bible, is Muhammad Ali quote. He says, service to others is the rent we pay for our room here on earth. And I learned that as a kid, and I thought that was really, it really struck to me. And then when I became a Christian, and even in high school when I was in the Honor Society, volunteering was always just a part of the DNA, right? Like, you just always volunteer. And so I've always had that habit of volunteering, but it's not until, I think, the past few years, through men's group, we did this book called The Irresistible Revolution. That started radicalizing me towards this idea of how do we intentionally think about it. We did a couple study, You and Me Forever, which she doesn't remember, but it talks about how we as a couple can serve together and be on the same mission and align. And then we just did the Exiles book, and we just did the last sermon series about being active. So for me, I think what's come full circle, and I've become more radicalized in this idea that, you know, Jesus and the Bible says, go out and do stuff. There's nowhere in the Bible that says, go wait for your neighbor to set this up and then you can join. He says, you go out and do this. And so that's what I've been really inspired by, is like, how do I take more action? And I always, I just hope I do enough over my lifetime.
Yeah, and for me, kind of like Chris, I came from a very small town in Pennsylvania where community was everything. Like, everybody just volunteered to make things happen. If somebody was in need, community got together, had a benefit. So like, it was always part of my life, and I think just continuing that and having that be part of my kids' life, of that it's not an obligation, it's just part of your life, and giving and serving with love, and yeah.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you guys so much. It's amazing to watch you as you just every little thing. It's like, how can we give? And and coming over to your house and, you know, freezer full of meat. Is there still meat in that freezer?
My family sold the cows.
Oh, they sold all the cows are sold. But yeah, it's such a blessing to be the recipients of your generosity. But we also know, and as I watch you guys, what a blessing it is to be generous. So thank you so much. I just want to pray for you guys. So Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for Chris and for Katie and for the ways that you've inspired them by your Spirit in their lives. God, I pray that you would continue to provide for them powerfully so that they can just continue to give. Lord, enable them to give more, and we look to you to provide for all of those things. You're such a good God, and we thank you for the testimonies and the blessings that have come out of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Thanks, guys. Can we just thank them together? Awesome. Thanks, guys, so much. Well, as I said, last week we started a series on money, and I know that at the mention of money, that many of us kind of have this like knee-jerk reaction, especially in the church. We don't like to talk about money in the church, whether it's because we don't like the feel, like maybe the pastor is kind of hitting us up for money, like as I just like throw up another, hey, here, you can give to this thing, or you can give to this. We don't often like that feeling. Or maybe you've had a bad experience in the past when the church talks about money. For many of us, it just makes us uncomfortable. I talked to one leader in our church who years ago left his church and ended up coming through the doors of our church. He left that other church because he'd started to take notice of the fact that every time the offering baskets were passed around the church, that the doors of the sanctuary would get closed and the ushers would stand in front of the doors. It's like some type of criminal shakedown. Like, you're trapped. You better give. We're watching. We're watching, pay up. That is not a helpful way to build trust in a church or encourage a heart of generosity. And that's what this is all about. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. I said last week, and I'll say it again, Jesus doesn't want your money. In fact, the only time that Jesus ever asked anyone for money was an illustration. He said, give me a coin. He made an amazing illustration, and then he gave it right back. Jesus doesn't want your money. What Jesus wants is your heart. But here's what Jesus knows. And this is kind of where we're going with this series. Jesus knows that what you do with your money says a lot about your heart. In fact, it's because of this that Jesus talked about money and used money in illustrations more than anything else besides him talking about the kingdom of God. Not because Jesus was obsessed with money, but because he knows that money captures the hearts of people. And so this morning, we're going to move through this passage in Matthew from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And so Tim read it for us, but let's just look back real quickly at verses 19 through 21, where it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I know that we might not live in places where vermin and moths are coming in and destroying ourselves, but isn't it amazing, even as we look back at this very old illustration that's about 2,000 years old, like here we are 2,000 years later, and humanity is remarkably similar, is it not? Like 2,000 years ago, without the benefits of modern technology, no cars, no smartphones, no Amazon, no Target, yet people were still pouring their energy and their affection of their life into the accumulation of things, right? And my youngest son, Aiden, just had his 10th birthday last week, and we do this thing with our kids where we say, okay, on your 5th birthday and your 10th birthday, you can have a party. So we had a party, And man, I got to tell you, the kid got rich. So I don't know how that we were not expecting that. But he got a lot of money from his classmates. We didn't ask. I don't think we asked for gifts or anything. They showed up with gifts and cash and stuff. We're like, oh my gosh, we weren't prepared for that. And what do you think? Like, where do you think his thoughts immediately go? It's like, what can I buy? Right? What stuff can I get? And let me tell you, he's been moving quick. Like, he's been moving quicker than we can move as parents, and there's like extra junk in our house right now. And yet here Jesus speaks to that very human reality. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So this isn't just like, as we're reading this passage, it's not just a unique window into an oddity of ancient Near East culture. This is an observation of the human heart that Jesus is making. And that's the very thing that Jesus wants more than anything else, is the heart. He wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants your allegiance. And Jesus is saying here that money reveals the allegiances of your heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money helps reveal what we love. Money helps reveal what we value. Money helps reveal what we fear. It communicates the desires of our heart. So we can see how this is particularly important as we consider our discipleship, our following of Jesus. If we want to be a people who pattern our lives after Jesus, if our goal is to follow his ways and be transformed into his likeness, then we can't avoid talking about money. Now, I know what many of you may be thinking. Yep, that's great, Pastor. I'm right there with you. We do need to talk about money because there are some super greedy people out there, and some of them might even be here in this room. So, yeah, I hope they're listening, right? See, it's always somebody else, right? And Jesus knew this about the human heart as well. He knew that not only do we set our hearts on possession of things, the stuff money can buy, he also knew that we're blind to the fact that we do that. So check this out. Verses 22 and 23, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? To which some of us say, Pastor, what does that have to do with money, right? And it must have something to do with money because it's sandwiched right in between several other verses where Jesus is explicitly talking about money. What does this have to do with money? And the answer is this, that money blinds us. That's the power of money. But let me put it this way. Most sins, you know when you're doing it. You know you're doing something wrong. Do you know when you cheat on a test? Of course you know. Right? Do you know when you lust after someone? Of course you know. It's like right there in front of your eyes. So when Jesus talks about all these other things that we struggle with, and he does talk about several things in the Sermon on the Mount, lust, honesty, gossip, pride, anger, all of these different things, the conviction starts to set in, and we examine ourselves, and we identify the error in our lives, and we make a choice, right? I'm going to obey the way of Jesus, or I'm going to disobey and follow the way of me, all right? But here's the problem with money. Whenever we hear a teaching about greed, we think to ourselves, well, thank God that's not me. Thank God that's not a problem in my life. We're blind to our own greed. We're blind to our own desire for possessions. Have you ever been in a pitch black room with no light, like Jesus' illustration here? And you have to make your way across that room maybe to a light switch. And if you're unfamiliar with that room, forget about it. Like, you're either going to be just kind of like groping around in the dark, banging your knees as you go. We need light. And this simple illustration stuck in between these other verses about money is Jesus teaching his followers that greed or the desire of possessions is something that we are likely blind to in our lives. In Luke's gospel, Jesus says something similar. He says in Luke chapter 12, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So there we see Jesus warning again about the accumulation of possessions in our life. But here, he uses this imperative. He says, "Watch out! Watch out!" Why do you think that Jesus would warn his disciples like this? Right? Could it be that the sin of greed and the longing for possessions is a sin that we are likely to miss? Like, Jesus doesn't say, "Watch out!" about adultery. Like, hello, you know when you're committing adultery, all right? But Jesus knows that we are often blind to greed. We're blind to our own desire for more stuff. And that's why our tendency is to think, as we often do, and you might be doing right now, oh, the pastor must be talking to those other greedy people in church today. Oh, this sermon is for the people who have more money than me. Right? No. Jesus is saying, watch out. It's a trap. It's a trap. And we all have our thing, right? That thing that we desire, we desire it just enough that it traps us. In behavioral economics, there's an understanding that psychologically, people rarely splurge on the best option because we're prudent. You know, we don't want to spend too much money. But people will gladly spend more money to not have the perceived worst option. In 2001, and this is just an example that I know from my own life, so I went way back, but in 2001, Apple computers, I'm going to nerd out a little bit for you right now, but Apple computers, they released a lineup of computers in their PowerBook lineup, that's what it used to be called, and they were made of titanium. They were beautiful, and still today, the Apple laptops that we have today are basically modeled after this titanium PowerBook lineup design, and they look something like that, which is in a lot of ways what computers still look like today. And so there was a 12-inch version, that little thing, and then there was this 15-inch version. And what they found was that the 15-inch version was not selling the way that they had hoped it would. People looked at the two, and they thought, oh, that smaller one is good enough to me, and I don't want to splurge and get the best one, right? So 2 years later, they shocked everyone by releasing the most ridiculous laptop computer that they ever produced, an enormous 17-inch version. Okay, it doesn't even do it justice in the picture how ridiculously big this thing was. Nobody needed a laptop that big. It could barely even fit in most bags. But that didn't stop Apple from making this huge computer for the next 10 years. And they didn't even sell that many of them. But that wasn't the point. They made the 17-inch computer so that they could sell more 15-inch computers. They created a good, better, best tier of computers so that countless more people would buy the better, more expensive 15-inch computer instead of the smaller 12-inch computer. And it totally worked, by the way. The 15-inch computer started selling off the shelves. That was the one that they wanted people to buy in the first place. It quickly became the top-selling computer. They did economic gymnastics around the consumers who would spend hundreds of dollars more on their computers while at the same time thinking to themselves, I'm being so frugal and making the sensible choice. All because they weren't getting the best one, they were getting the better one. By the way, there's a name for this. It's called the decoy effect, where one option is there primarily just to get people to spend the money. So in this situation, this huge, monstrous computer was the decoy. All right, and by the way, the decoy isn't always the biggest or the best. Sometimes it's the middle option. Who hasn't seen this one, right? Like, well, there's no way I'm going to not spend 50 cents more to get this enormous popcorn. It's like, no wonder we're overweight in America. We're always suckered for more. And you know who the biggest sucker is for this kind of thing? Your pastor. Shoot. Even when I know that they're doing it. I've shared with some of you before about how when Kathleen and I got married, you start looking for things that you never think of before you're married. So we have to get sheets for our bed, all right? And shoot, I'm not so like vain and greedy that I'm going to go out and get 1,000 thread count Egyptian cotton sheets for my bed. Come on. But 400? Like, it's only $40 more than the lowly 200 count, right? Bam, sold, and there I am, suckered. Some of you know that I'm really into cycling. In the spring, I bought a new bike. I didn't need a new bike. Like, here, this is like confession time, right? I didn't need a new bike at all, but I convinced myself that it was the best economic decision to sell my perfectly good old bike and get a new bike with the specific upgraded components that I thought that I needed. Like, I even wrote up, I did this whole thing, I wrote up all the reasons. Like, I convinced myself this is the right decision. I put them into my phone. I titled it Bike Purchase Logic. Right? What? Translation. Here's how I'm justifying my own greed. Yep. It's Jesus is warning us. Watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. You're blind to your own greed. And one of the reasons that we're blind to our own greed is because most people don't think they have enough money. And if you don't think you have enough money, then you're probably not going to think that you struggle with greed. Like, how can you be greedy if you don't have enough money? After all, greed is for people who have too much money, right? Okay. Maybe. Whenever I talk about money, I've often leaned into the idea that we're all rich, especially here in America. We are all rich. And then I'll throw down stats like, hey, if you have a household income of $45,000 or more, you're like somewhere in like the upper 10% of income earners in the world. Therefore, you are rich. Okay, that's maybe a wake-up call for some of us. But the stats, of course, lose their impact a bit when you consider the cost of living. You might earn $45,000 a year, but if it costs $30,000 to rent an apartment in Boston, and that's like a deal, right, then maybe you're not doing so much better than the rest of the world. But what about other markers, ways that we can think about our wealth in relation to the rest of the world? Like, do you have a car? Several of you have cars. If you have a car, you're in the top 15 to 20% of global population in terms of material wealth. Do you have appliances? Like TV, washing machine, refrigerator, hot water? All of those things are indicators of your relative wealth around the globe. Most of us have access to these things. What about the internet? Well, it's amazing, but believe it or not, most of the world now has connection to the internet. A lot of it's dial-up. Remember the dial-up? Like, remember that? Like, some of us don't even have never heard that before, that sound of like your phone connecting to the internet. A lot of the world still has it, but most of the world is actually now connected to the internet. But it's still only 30 to 40% of the world who have high-speed internet access. But that doesn't mean they have it in their home. If you have high-speed internet access in your home, actually coming into your house, that puts you in the top 10 to 20% in the world of material wealth. And that's most of us. And I know many of us are struggling to make ends meet. Even just 2 weeks ago, right after worship, many of our Quincy and South Shore neighbors were lined up outside the back of our door waiting to get diapers and clothes for their kids. We've witnessed moms come in with their kids and take food off the shelves, food that you guys have brought in to pass out to our neighbors, and just open up the food and start feeding their kids immediately. Right. So I know we're not all rich. And I don't want to belittle that by suggesting that we're all rich. That being said, many of us are rich and don't even realize it. And because we are often blind to our own wealth, then we can become blind to our own greed. And remember, the vast majority of people following Jesus were actually living in poverty. People who had been taxed into oblivion by the empire. Yet even to those people, Jesus warns them about greed. Jesus understood, and we should follow his thinking here, Jesus understood that it is part of our broken human condition to want more stuff. Whether you have a lot of stuff or you have hardly any stuff, we want to accumulate more things. We feel dissatisfied with life when we don't have the things we think we need. So there's a basic question: what is enough? What is enough? I thought it was fascinating to find in surveys of people across every culture, this is so interesting, across every culture, every income level, that people define enough as, ready for this? Like about 20% more than what I have right now. That's fascinating. Like, and they define rich, like what would you be if you were rich? Like if I had double what I have right now, then I would be rich. Wow. Like across the board, even rich people, right? German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer said, wealth is like seawater. The more we drink, the thirstier we become. Our definitions change as our net worth changes. And the consequence is that no one ever thinks they're rich, which is why few of us bother ever learning how to be rich. We spend so much time trying to get rich or hoping that we're rich or thinking I'm not rich that we never learn how to be rich. And so if money comes along, rarely does giving increase. Invariably, spending increases. Americans who earn, this is so fascinating, Americans who earn $50,000, which is still filthy rich by the world standards, but who earn $50,000 a year, give 50% more of their income to charity than those who make $200,000 a year. So instead of giving more, the people who have more are giving a lower percentage. And the higher you go, the lower the percentage gets, to which I'm sure, like, we hear that and we're like, oh, those rich people, right? Like, we're like on the income ladder and we're trying to get higher, and we point our fingers up the ladder and say, what's wrong with them, those rich, greedy, rich people? Meanwhile, the vast majority of the world is below us on the ladder, and they're looking up at us and saying, what's wrong with you? We love to point the finger. And meanwhile, the vast majority of the world is wondering, how? We're like, where do I fit into this? If you've had the opportunity to like travel around the world and see just the abject poverty that is around us in the world, you know, oh, and yet how easy is it for us to come back into this space and just poof, it all goes. We forget about it. Jesus is spot on. Money blinds us to our own greed. And the more we have, often the less we can see it. So back to that question, how much is enough? Well, if money has blinded us, then there is never enough. And money becomes your master. And Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So money demands your heart. And when you give your heart to money, you can't give your heart to God. You can't live a life of consumption and serve God. It is impossible. So this morning's not a plea for money. I'm not saying that won't come. It's like, no, nobody's going to be in church next weekend. I'll just be like, it's Memorial Day weekend. That's why nobody's here. No, you're not going to see it coming. I'll be like a ninja. No, this morning's not a plea for money. No, I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. God wants your heart. Jesus is asking for your heart. So if God has your heart, then giving generously to his purposes in the world just becomes such second nature, right? Because money, if hear me say this, like money isn't good or evil, right? We know that verse from, you know, when Paul's writing to Timothy and he says, beware, the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not good or bad. It's not good or evil. But what it is a signpost to the object of your affection and your allegiance. Your money points to what you treasure. And the question that this all boils down to is this, is Jesus your treasure? Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Many of us are still blind to our own greed, and still, many of us this morning are thinking this message is for someone else in the room, not for me. This message is for you, and it's for me too. It's for all of us. The power of money is great enough to blind us, but Jesus comes along with power to restore sight to the blind. Can somebody say amen? Like, if money's going to blind us, well, can we follow a Savior who can give us sight? We want to see clearly. We want to see clearly. So what are some things we can do? Mike, you guys can come on up. I'm just going to wrap things up here. So what are things we can do? Jesus gives us a warning about what not to do. What to guard our lives against, okay? So that's something we can do, but that's also pushing back against something. That's like it's a warning. The Apostle Paul is super helpful. Paul gives us a helpful way to think about our relationship to possessions. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, but godliness with contentment is of great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. Listen to this powerful truth. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Wow. Like, that is radical. That is radical. But that's where it starts. contentment? Like, can we cultivate contentment in our lives? Are we content with what we have? And if not, how can we get there? I spoke with a member of our church last month. She said that they decided as a family, we are not buying groceries or eating out for the next 5 weeks. I don't know how you do that, but then when you stop and think about it, how much food sometimes just kind of sits in your cupboard or your pantry, and it just sits there, and it's like, I don't want to eat that, and then it just stays there, and you're like, no, I still don't want to eat that, and then you get more food, and they were just like, no, we're going to eat all the food that we have, and they did it, right? That is an exercise in being content with what we have. Challenge yourself, and what a challenge that is when you're like, can we, like, go get a cheeseburger? Like, no, there's some beans that we can heat up. Right? You eat like the rest of the world, maybe for a season or for a week or two. You can go on a spending fast. Like no non-essential purchases for X amount of days. Can you do a week? Can you do a month? Can you do a year? Maybe some of you have been on forced spending fasts before. Maybe you're on one right now where you're like, if I'm going to survive, this is how I survive, is a spending fast. That's a huge challenge for many of us. The other thing is we're offering this class. If you're trying to figure out, like, how do I just manage what I've got and how do I control just maybe the debt that might be ballooning in your life or just the ways that your money seems to go and there's no, like, the way that we think about it in Financial Peace University is every dollar should have a name on it, right? But we don't do that with our dollars. We're like, I feel this. Here it goes. I think I want this. There it goes. My belly is craving this. Here it goes. You know, but the dollars never had a name on it, right? Budgeting well is a part of being good stewards of what God has given to us in our lives. So we're offering that, and we want you guys to take advantage of that. And then the other thing is, you know, and this may feel radical, and sometimes it may feel, like, counterintuitive, but the antidote to greed is generosity. So I encourage you to give more. Give more. We'll talk about this in weeks to come. But don't worry, you can't outgive God. And last week we started this series just by, as I said, reminding ourselves that this fundamental truth, everything belongs to God. All right? So if everything belongs to God and everything comes from God, then everything that we have comes from the Lord, then we can trust that as we give from what he has given to us, that God is going to continue to provide, continue to be faithful. Like if honey can come out of rock, right? If manna can fall from the ground, then we can believe that our God is a provider God, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And so we have all the freedom in the world to give more.